Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Philippians, the first chapter. This is one of the Pauline epistles, is what it's called. And I'm going to talk a little bit this morning, as I've already told you, about when God starts something, he finishes it. Now, we love things that get started, and starting things is important. Obviously, you can't continue or do anything unless you first begin it. Wow, pretty deep, huh? Are you all right with that? I don't want to blow your minds here with this great piece of wisdom, but you cannot do something until you first start it. And so, of course, we recognize those times. Every 4th of July, we have this big celebration. Barry has 2,700 people come to his house for a barbecue, and we celebrate the beginning, the starting of our nation, July 4th. We also talk about things like businesses, and you have to remember that every huge business began somewhere very small. Microsoft, gargantuan computer company, started by two college dropouts, with the bulk of that whole time in the beginning done in a dorm room or in a college computer lab. That's where it started. Every relationship has a beginning point. Screwing up your courage to go talk to this guy, talk to this girl, having your first date, all the excitement about those kinds of things. Even churches have to have a starting place. Remnant Life Church, September the 23rd, 2012. That was our first service. Wow, it's hard to believe it's been that long, isn't it? My goodness. But those of you that were a part of that, our very first church service. And so forever in our history, there was our starting point. Finishing is also important, although that doesn't get as much attention. You don't talk about the finishing things quite as much. You know, you tell somebody, man, he's a great starter of businesses. Well, but does he finish them as well? I mean, even us, whenever anybody has a baby, you always want to go see the baby. Let's go see the baby. Oh, the baby's so cute. When you turn 95, people aren't beating a path down to your door. They want to see you when you're 95. They want to see you when you're 5 weeks old. That's great. There's all kinds of things I could say about that. I'm just going to pass it. And Karen, I could see you thinking them, so I'm just going to let that go. The Apostle Paul was an incredible starter and finisher. Paul was the first great missionary. He was the first church planter. He started many, many of the churches, certainly the ones that you read about in the New Testament. And many of the books that he writes in there, the Pauline epistles, are letters that are written to those churches. We're going to talk about one of those this morning. Acts 20:24 says this, and this is what I love about Paul, because he talks about these things so often. He says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That's a good finisher. Let's be honest. Starting things is not that hard, if you really think about it. You can start pretty much anything, but can you finish it? Can I tell you this morning, and I've already said this once, whatever God has started in your life, he will finish, because God's a great finisher. He can finish things in your life. So look at Philippians, and let's read this together. First chapter. Did you find it? Okay, Philippians. Bring your Bible to church. I tell you this all the time. Philippians 1. Here we go. First 11 verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. So Paul writes these letters, and what I want to tell you here for a few minutes is I want to give you some background on where the book of Philippians comes from. Why this town? What is it that took place to get it there? You know how much I love to talk about the history of these things with you. And I don't do this to try to impress you with my historical knowledge like I'm going to go on Jeopardy. Yes, I'll take biblical history for 400. I almost said art. which would have been Art Fleming. How many of you are old enough to remember Art Fleming in that? Okay, all the really old people in there. Well, not real old, but thank you, my brother. I'm glad you were with me on that. But who is Paul writing to? Well, this is how it comes about. The city of Philippi is located in modern Greece, is where that was, where that town was located. And it came about because Philip II, who was the king of Macedon, came and conquered this area. Now, you don't know Philip II's name other than the fact that he was a king, but you will know him because of his kid. This was the father of Alexander the Great. So Philip comes and he conquers this area and he names it after himself. It's kind of a nice thing to do, isn't it? You know, if you're going somewhere, this will be Terrapi. That'll be the place, Terra, where you conquer someplace. That'll be the name of your city. So he names it Philippi after himself. So he has this territory. This is around 400 BC is when this takes place. 200 years later, Alexander the Great has died. If you know anything about history, all of the area that Alexander had conquered was then divided up into four segments and given to his four primary generals in order to run, because Alexander didn't have any children. So the four generals have the land. They squander it. In 200 years, it's gone. Rome comes in and takes over. Now the Roman kingdom, the Roman province has spread, and Philippi is one of those areas that they have conquered. In the year 44 BC, Julius Caesar was murdered. You know about this because of William Shakespeare. Julius Caesar, the whole story, that when he was in the Senate, the senators attacked him and killed him in 44 BC. 2 years later, there comes a conflict. And the four people that are involved in this war fought this war in the area of Philippi. The one guy's name was Anthony. Now, you recognize him because of Cleopatra and Anthony. They were together. The other guy's name was Octavius. Now, Octavius was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. He changed his name, and it later became Caesar Augustus. That same Caesar that you read about when Jesus was born. Caesar Augustus was the son of Julius Caesar, the adopted son. And so Augustus and Anthony go into battle against two men, one by the name of Brutus, you recognize that name, and Cassius. They were the two primary guys that put together the whole assassination plot against Julius Caesar. So Octavius is still a little ticked about this. That was my dad that you killed. By the way, I'm going to be probably the next one in line to take over, but instead you kill him, and now things are in an uproar. And so this battle takes place. Anthony and Octavius win the war. They win that battle. And so Brutus, Cassius are removed from the situation. About 12 years later, now we're in 32, 34 BC. In those days, loyalties didn't mean a whole lot, even military loyalties. So you may have a fight with somebody, you may disagree on what's going on, and so rather than patch that up, what you normally did was you just killed them and wiped them out. And that's what happened. Because in 32 BC, Anthony and Octavius now have a battle with each other. They were the ones that were fighting with one another before. Octavius wins, and Caesar Augustus comes in and begins to take control and runs into power, into the things that he was going to do. Now, he shows a lot of mercy because he could have taken Anthony and all of his guys and he could have wiped them all out. Now, Anthony did kill himself. He committed suicide. But instead of killing them all, Octavius takes all of Anthony's men and he deposits them in a town and says, there, you guys live there, stay there. This is what you're going to do. Very merciful. The town that he put them in was Philippi. And so Philippi is a city of Greek men and women. It's not a Jewish town. It's not a place where you would normally think about somebody going to preach, but this is where Paul ends up going. Paul goes in the second of his three missionary journeys. You know, Paul took three missionary journeys. This was on the second one. And he comes to this town of Philippi and he begins to preach. Now, in this town, because it was Greek, there was no synagogue. You would think that anywhere these guys went, there were synagogues all over the place. No, not here, because this was a Greek town. The Jewish culture said there had to be at least 10 Jewish men in a town for there to be a synagogue. There wasn't that. And so the Bible tells us, and you read this in Acts, the 26th chapter, I'm sorry, Acts 16. In the 16th chapter, you read this. Paul goes into Philippi, and the Bible says that he went down to the river because there were a group of women there that believed in God. Now, I've already told you before that women in the Bible, you have to understand what place they had. This is the reason why they were outside of the town down by the river, because the women really didn't mean much in those days. Even the Greek women, as important as they were to their culture, they were somewhat denigrated from what the men were. So Paul comes and he sits and he begins to talk with these women. And they begin to have some time of fellowship, and he begins to teach them about Jesus. One of the women's names was Lydia. That might be a name you recognize. The Bible tells us Lydia was a seller of purple garments, of purple materials that they would use to make fashionable garments. Lydia became a Christian, became a follower of Jesus. Her whole house was baptized, and all of the women that were there came to know who the risen Savior was. That was the church of Philippi. So now we fast forward a little bit, and Paul has left. And he is now in prison in Rome. Paul spent a lot of time in prisons, spent a lot of time with difficulties. One of the events took place actually in Philippi, and you read this again in that 16th chapter. We've talked about this story before where Paul and Silas were there, and there was a little girl, a slave girl, who had demonic oppression, was contained by demons, and the demonics allowed her to be able to foretell the future. She was a fortune teller. And the guys that owned this little girl were making a lot of money off of this. Well, Paul and Silas came and they released the girl from the demons. Paul said, in the name of Jesus, I tell you, come out of that little girl. And the demon came out. The problem for the guys was this little girl could no longer tell the future. She couldn't tell what was going to be happening. So they lost their ability to make money off of her. And if you continue to read, it says that they went to the elders of the town and they said, hey, you got these two guys over here, they're making problems. Actually, they weren't making problems. They just took money out of their pocket. That was their problem. And Paul and Silas got put in prison, the Bible tells us. And this was the story when, sitting there with the shackles and sitting there in the prison, that God sent an earthquake. Remember the story? And the doors flew open and the shackles fell off of all the prisoners. And the guard comes running in and he's ready to kill himself because he figures all my prisoners escaped. And it wasn't like that they got their hands slapped or said, you know, you really need to be more careful next time. They would execute the guards who let the prisoners go. So he is about to kill himself. And Paul says, don't kill yourself. Everybody's here. We didn't leave. And the Bible tells us that that guard and all of his family, all of his household became Christians because of what Paul and Silas shared with him. They were baptized. This was the church of that area. So Paul finally leaves. And now he's traveling, and he went to Rome, and the Bible tells us that he was put in prison there. Now, there are many accounts that talk about him being under house arrest, which would have simply meant he couldn't leave the city, he couldn't leave his house, but it wasn't as if he was sitting in a dungeon. And the church at Philippi was so grateful for what Paul had done in helping them and coming and blessing them that they were one of Paul's great supporters. They would send him gifts. They would send him materials in order to be able to live, food, finances, whatever it was he needed. They would send these gifts to him. Well, now we've come to the time of the book of Philippians because it's on one of those occasions that Paul has received a gift from the church there. And he writes this letter of thanks to them. Now, the letter's a very fatherly one as you read this. It just, you know, you can read even just from those first few verses that we read how happy he is about being able to talk with them and to be a part and that they're a part of his ministry. But here's something that may shock you because, my goodness, does this really happen? The church, they were fighting with each other. They weren't being very nice to each other. There were things taking place in the church that they were having contentious things with one another. I know that's a shock because churches don't do that today much, often. This is why I talk so much about how things really haven't changed all that much through the centuries. The same things the churches deal with today are the exact same things they dealt with back in the first century. This is why the things that we read in here, many people will say, well, you know, that was for then. What about now? This is for now. This speaks to the exact same things. And so when Paul talks about loving one another, when Paul talks about deferring to someone else, when he talks about that, you know, when somebody does something that is not easy or you don't like, you don't need to have retribution against them. These are all the same things that we need to understand in our church today. This is why at Remnant Life, the most important thing to us is the presence of God and loving one another. That's it. What else should church be? Yes, we need to reach out. Yes, we need to talk to others and demonstrate God's love to other people. But my friends, that's the natural outpouring of when you understand what it is to love one another. And to do that without compromise, without somehow saying, well, I don't like them because. I don't care for them because this. Well, you know what? Jesus could say that to every single one of us. Who of us is worth or should merit the love of God? Not one of us, the Bible tells us. And so Paul writes this letter. And it's within this now that I want us to look just at two things before we go. Paul's dealing with the things that are going on with them. He writes to them about how they should love one another and the things that they should do. But Paul talks in the sixth verse about something that I want to look at, because the sixth verse says, being confident of this, he says that he will begin a good work in you and will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. There are two ways that you can look at this verse. The first one is he's talking to them as a church. He's saying, man, it's good that God started something there, and you got to be faithful and know that he's going to carry it through to completion. That's what we pray about here at Remnant Life. When I shared with you that I feel like there's an expectancy, I don't know what that is. I wish I did. I hate to burst your bubble, but pastors don't know everything. We like to act like we do, but we don't. So I can say that to you right up front and just kind of remove all of that. I don't know what it is that God wants to do for our future. In his wisdom, he doesn't tell us those things. What he does ask is that we have faith for what he's going to do. And so God is moving us forward. He's moving each of you forward. And that's the other way we look at this verse. Not only does God begin and end things within the church, but he also does that for each and every one of us. You know, we need to begin to start to see ourselves differently than we do. People beat themselves up so much about the things that they've done, the places that they've been, the way that they've acted, the way that they blew it here. I didn't act the way that I was supposed to. I said things I should not have said. And we need to begin to see ourselves the way God sees us. Now, are there consequences for those things? Yes, there are. You've heard me say this time and time again. Forgiveness does not mean consequences are removed. But when we begin to understand that God has created us for so much more, that he has gifted each and every one of you here in this room for a very special purpose, and that purpose begins and ends with serving him. Paul writes another letter to a church in Rome. It's the only church that he writes to that he did not start himself. He didn't start the church in Rome. But in the eighth chapter, and let me just read these words to you, and they're very familiar because I've read them to you before, but I think we need to continue to get this into our spirit. This is how God sees us. He says, we know, this is Paul writing, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. Each of you are called according to his purpose. He has a plan. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. So see, God is working through this process in each and every one of us. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, say it. Who can be against us? Everybody knows that verse. Most people know that verse. If God's for me, who can be against me? But it isn't just me standing there going, well, I can do anything I want to because he's for me. No, it's walking in the things of him that bring us to that place. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has served? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, it's written. For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, watch, we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us, for I am convinced neither death nor life, angels, demons, present, future, powers, height, depth, not anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how God sees you this morning. You're more than a conqueror. And so what that means is I don't have to just sort of eke by trying desperately to get to the next place. I don't have to be just a survivor. How many times people tell you that? Hey, how you doing? Well, I'm getting by. I'm surviving. No, I'm more than a survivor. I'm more than a conqueror because of him in me. Now listen, that's not because I'm standing up here behind the pulpit. That's got nothing to do with it. We are more than conquerors because of Jesus Christ in us. My friends, if I can get us to come to that place of never losing that thought, never losing that confidence in what God has called us to do, you're going to be amazed at what he will do in your life. So two things quickly, then I'm done. What time? I didn't take my watch off. Some of you were really nervous, weren't you? He said, oh my gosh, he didn't take his watch off. Okay, here we go. Now I'm good. You know what I mean? So pastor says, and in conclusion, yeah, absolutely nothing. Doesn't mean anything. I'm a son of a preacher, so I've had that firsthand. So here's the first thing. That's sixth verse, all right? The sixth verse says that he's going to finish that work in us. Here's the thing we need to understand. Number one, God is always at work in our lives. Always at work in our lives. That never stops. It never ends. No matter where you are, no matter how old you are, no matter what you know about the Bible, no matter what you don't know about the Bible, his work in us never ends. He's always drawing us closer to himself. He's always desiring for us to work out that flesh nature out of us that makes us selfish, that makes us respond the way that we do, that makes us only thinking about ourselves. He's always at work in us, giving us opportunities every day to put those things into practice. You've heard me say this so many times. We should, as Christians, look every single day for opportunities to demonstrate his love because he's going to give them to us. He will. Now, they're not always nice, and they're not always fun. As a matter of fact, the ones that are the most difficult are probably the ones that are meant just for you. Driving my car yesterday. See, it always comes back to the cars. I know. That's where God tests me. I don't even get a chance to minister to the guy other than I just don't do something ugly. But once again, you know, somebody's driving their car and acting as if they are the only living person on the road. That just gets to me. I don't know why. I'm working on it. God, I don't know why. I seem to have patience in so many other areas, but when that happens, it makes me crazy. So each time with that, I figure, God, what is it I need to do to continue to move this in the right direction? Because it robs my spirit. It takes away. I mean, I'm going to do a wedding someplace, and I'm walking in there going, all right, let's go. You want to be married or what? I don't like to be that way. I have never done that, but Joe and Terry's wedding, I thought about that, but no, that's not true. That's not true. We had a wonderful time. But one of the other things that Paul says in this verse, he just says, I want to thank God for all of the saints in Jesus Christ. Now, that's a strange statement to me, because as I've already shared with you, this church was not acting like a bunch of saints. Let me ask you something else. How many in here would say, I'm a saint? Nobody would, I would think. And the primary reason for that is because we have only one view of what a saint is. We only think it is that venerated person who has been identified by some august religious body that because they lived a certain way, they are saints. Can I tell you that's not the only definition of that word? If you are a child of God, according to Paul, you are a saint. You say, Pastor Dave, that's pretty messed up. I'm not a saint. There's no possible way I'm a saint. He's not talking about being perfect. What he's talking about is somebody that's hungry after the things of God, that our heart is pursuant after him. That's what it is that we're able to be called a saint. Doesn't mean I don't mess things up, but it means that every time that I do, I turn and I say, Father, please forgive me. Help me to learn what it is to come after you. So Paul says to all the saints of the church, that's us. We're saints. God has called us to serve him in that way. And see, the great thing about this is, and this is again where I think we need to shift our thinking, we're not God's projects. When we say he's working on us, we're not like a project that you have around your house that you kind of hope you're going to get to at some point. Yes, I have a leaky faucet. It needs to be dealt with, but I never think about it unless I'm standing in the shower. That's not the time to be fixing it. That's kind of stuff that happens to me. Unless I see it right there in front of me, it tends to get out of my head. That's not who we are in God's sight. God says that we are his workmanship. That word is used in the framework of an artist. It's a piece of art. You talk about workmanship. That's who we are to God. We're his work of art. We're his creation. He spends 5 days doing all this creating, and then he gets to us and he says, that's good, that's good, that's good, that's very good. That's who we are. That's who you are this morning. And the reason I'm saying this so emphatically is because my heart hurts for those people that listen to the lies of the enemy that say that you're not a good Christian. You're going to blow it again. Look what you did back there. You can't possibly be used of God. All these things this preacher's saying, that doesn't apply to you. That's a lie. That's an absolute lie. All God is waiting for us to do is just simply say, here am I. Send me. Send me. And that's my prayer for us this morning. God's work in our lives is never finished. Now, we may not get to the end product. As a matter of fact, I can promise you this. We will not get to the end product until we're in heaven. That's when we get to the end. Until that time, it's continuing. It's ongoing. Second thing. First one was God's always at work in our lives. The last one's this. Paul says, the presence of abounding love. Abounding love. You know what abounding means? Abounding means great in measure. It means a great deal of. You've heard me say this before, I think. I haven't said this in a while. That we need to learn to love each other wastefully. Say, what does that mean? Well, think about it. If I pour coffee into this cup and I fill it to overflowing, this out here is, that's wastefully that I'm doing that. That's how we should love one another. We should love each other to the place that the love spills out of us. Because that's how churches, that's how families love one another, when they love wastefully. So I'm going to love my kids so much that the love's just going to pour off of them and somebody else is going to get loved. I'm going to love my husband, love my wife so wastefully that it's just going to spread everywhere we go. That's the heart of God. And Paul tells the church, he says, listen, you need to be loving one another. I want your love to increase. And let me just give you the reasons why Paul says he wants that to happen, and then we're finished. Here's the first one. He says, so that you can discern what is best. Discernment means to have knowledge and a depth of insight. How many times have you looked back something on your life and went, oh, wow, I really wish I had thought about that more. Really wish that I had understood what it was that this person really wanted. Think about a bad relationship. Think about a bad business deal. Think about somebody in a church, maybe. Discernment is what God gives us to be able to see beyond the obvious physical things. Paul says when you love one another, your discernment increases. Second thing he says is so that our lives will be pure and blameless. Once again, he's not talking about living perfect. He's talking about that when we love one another, our focus is not on ourselves, it's on the people around us. And that's how we live pure and blameless, because I'm thinking about others, not just myself. He says, so you can be filled with righteousness and so that you can give God glory and praise. We sang that this morning. Only God's worthy. Only he's worthy. When we begin to think that we're the reason that things are happening the way that they are, we are just putting up a big old neon sign that says, okay, Satan, come get me. Come bang me, because I'm setting myself up for it. The Bible tells us that when we focus our hearts and our minds on him, that he will be faithful to protect us, to guard us, and to love us. My question for us this morning is very simple. Are we allowing God to work in our lives this morning? Are you allowing God to do that? Because God gives us a choice. We're not puppets. We're not robots. God created us with a free will, to the best of our ability to understand that. And all that simply means is God operates outside of our understanding. I think so many times we try to contain God in our little boxes of our minds and of our hearts. God's outside all of that. But he gives us free will. You can accept or reject God's desire to work in your life this morning. You can run from it. You can involve things in your life that will prevent God from doing it. Or, as Paul says, all I want to do is just surrender my life to him. Can I encourage you this morning that there is no other way to live? That's the only way to live. And take that from somebody who's lived outside of that for many, too many years. I've spent my time. It's not like I, lived in this little Christian bubble. I've spent my time where I was away from the things of God. Can I tell you, there is no place that I want to be other than the center of His will. I want Him to be working in my life. I want to learn and understand what it means to be able to love each other and love someone else in the right way. This morning, all I want to do is just, I want to pray that over you. And I just want to ask God to come and to reveal to you things in your life that you need to be working on. You go, Pastor Dave, probably nobody needs to tell me that. I'm aware of what I need to work on. Excellent. What are you doing? You know, acknowledging it's the good first step, but we don't want to only just start things. We want to bring them to finish. And there are things in each and every one of our lives here this morning that I know, if we were honest, and if we allowed God to speak to us, we would say, okay, here's something I really need to see changed. I want this to be different. And that's going to happen through the presence of God in our lives. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, God, for the Apostle Paul, who you put to with great knowledge and great understanding. But this was a man that was willing to do whatever it was to be used of you. His greatest desire, he said, was just to finish the race, to do it well, to your glory and to your honor. And Father, I pray that over each and every one of my brothers and sisters here today this morning. Father, I thank you that you brought us here. I thank you, God, that you are working in our lives. And I pray if there's anything in any of my brothers and sisters' lives that's preventing that from happening, would you reveal that to them? And would they be willing to put those things aside? Would they be willing, Father, to allow you to come and to do maybe some difficult things, some things that may not be terribly comfortable? But God, you only desire what's best for us. And when we do that, we allow ourselves then to be used in places that we could never imagine before. And the joy that comes, the fulfillment that comes, the peace that comes is by your hand. And so, Father, I thank you for that this morning. And I pray as we leave today that, again, those opportunities that you're going to give us, may we be always ready to show who you are, to speak a kind, loving word, to be gentle, to not always have to have it my way, to not always have to be right, but to just simply say, God, work in and through me to your glory. Keep us safe as we go, I pray. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do. God, again, anything, the anticipation that I believe is coming to this place, I speak that over each and every person here. Anticipation, Father, of what it is you're going to do, not to give up. Never give up, because, Father, you are a God that finishes what you start. We thank you for all these things, and it's in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.